two preceding studies that we have given on the kingdom, we noticed that the kingdom is a subject of history as well as of prophecy. And that may surprise some people, but we believe that since the kingdom of God is the theme of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, that it's not out of the question that it is also a subject of history. And we found that Eden was the original expression. God was the personal ruler. All of the elements that it takes to make up a kingdom were present, including the territory, the laws, the subjects, and all these were there. And of course, man rejected God's rulership, and of course, then that expression of the kingdom came to an end. The next expression was with Israel, when he, and according to the 19th chapter of the book of Genesis, there at the 5th and 6th verses, he made them a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. God himself was the ruler, and he gave them his laws. They had territory, and all the parts of a kingdom were present. And of course, we know that as Ezekiel 21 says, that he removed the diadem and took off the crown, and it would be no more until he would come whose right it was, and he would give it to him, and that was Jesus. And so last time we noticed that Jesus was born to be king. He was proclaimed king. The kingdom was offered. The king and the kingdom were rejected. And as a result, Israel's house was left desolate, and her territory was again taken over by the Gentiles. So since we have no king, and the king is absent, there is no kingdom. And as Jesus said in that parable of the pounds, the 19th of Luke, the nobleman went into the far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And so what he was trying to show was that the kingdom was not then present, but that the time would come when the kingdom would be restored. In fact, one of the things that we noticed also, and I ran across several references to it this week when I was studying about the kingdom, that several of the major churches in the nation believe that the church is the kingdom, and there are some, like Jehovah's Watchtower, who say the kingdom of God is present, which we claim is not true. And the Bible, to me, shows plainly that the kingdom of God has a future aspect, and that is what we are looking forward to today. In the second chapter of Daniel, when it gave the image of Nebuchadnezzar, it talks about the kingdoms that were there, beginning with Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece, and finally, we believe, the Arab Empire. But it said in the latter times of these kingdoms that the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. That's the 44th verse of Daniel 2. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And so he said, for as much as thou sawest the stone was cut out of the mountains without hands, and it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. There are two things we want to notice there, especially, well, number one, it said that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands. What I see in this is that it is not of man's doing. In other words, if the kingdom of God is represented by a stone cut out of the mountain without hands, it's indicating to me that the kingdom is not of man's doing. In other words, that man cannot bring in the kingdom. Man cannot establish an everlasting perfect kingdom. Only God can. Also, we believe that since he goes right on from one empire to the other, and then to the stone kingdom, we believe that the kingdom of God will be as real as all of the empires that preceded it. Surely they were all real. And so, in other words, if he's listing empires or kingdoms, and he goes right from one to the other, so when he gets to the stone, it is also a very real kingdom. And so as a result, when you read in such places as Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And he talks about the government being on his shoulders. I mean, here he's using the word government. And so we actually use that word. We're thinking of real governments, real kingdoms. And as a result, the kingdom of God, we know that this text is indicating that the child would be born and the son would be given, and that the government would be upon his shoulder. He would be as real a king or an emperor as those before him. His name would be called Wonderful, Counselor of the Mighty God, of the Everlasting Father, according to Leiser's translation. He would be Prince of Peace. That is definitely applied to him. But of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Jehovah of hosts, or Yahweh of hosts, will perform this. It's certain. But mentioning the throne of David is very important, because that was real. And in fact, there are other texts that talk about Jesus as being the king. Luke 1, 32 and 33, the angel speaking to Mary before he was born promised that he would be a king forever. And we also note that there would be co-rulers with him, those who would rule with him. And he said at one place in 2 Timothy 2:12, if we suffer with him, we'll reign with him. Matthew 19:28, Jesus told the 12 apostles, ye shall sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. It was showing that there's going to be a restoration of the kingdom to Israel, and that the 12 apostles would be sitting on 12 thrones, ruling over them. In Revelation 3:21, Jesus talked about the overcomers. To the overcomers, he said, I would grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Showing that there are different thrones. Jesus' throne is not in existence today, because he is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. But when he comes in his kingdom, he will sit on the throne of David. The throne of David, it was real. A text that I use there, and one that I underline in my Bible, 1 Kings 2:11 and 12, where it talks about David sitting upon his throne in Hebron 7 years and 33 years at Jerusalem. So this is telling where it was, and that's 1 Kings 2:11 and 12. The days that David reigned over Israel were 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem. Then sat Solomon upon the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was established greatly. So there was a definite throne of David, and this is telling where it was. In other words, he reigned temporarily in Hebron, but then the majority of his reign was in Jerusalem, and Solomon sat upon the throne there, and that was the ancestral throne of the nation of Israel, was at Jerusalem. And all the texts that you read talking about Jesus coming back. He's coming back to Jerusalem. And that's where he's going to reign. That's going to be the capital city of the kingdom of God. The second of Isaiah is an interesting text. Out of Zion shall go forth the law, showing that this is the city of the great king. Isaiah the second chapter, and there at the third verse, many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go to the mountain of Yahweh, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. He shall judge among the nations, shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. I like to emphasize that part of the text, showing kingdom conditions. When we think of the amount of money that is spent on armament throughout the world in a given year, it would surely provide all of us with a living for the rest of our lives. Everybody in the world is so expensive. Whenever I read about how much a modern airplane costs, I just can hardly believe how much it is, because all of man's, so much of our resources are being given to war. Again, the kingdom will be real. There we have the king, we have the co-rulers, we have the throne, we have the capital city, we have the territory, which is the promised land that was promised to Abraham, which we've been studying in Sunday school, all the land of Canaan, 17th of Genesis, he promised him land to him and to his seed. Ultimately, as we said earlier, the kingdom will be limited in scope to start, but then the rule of the Lord will extend throughout the whole world, from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. All people, nations, and languages shall serve him, according to Daniel 7:14. And again, Isaiah 2:3, the law of the Lord goes forth from Zion. So there will be laws. Also, they're there. But I have the feeling that they will be as expressed in the new covenant given in Jeremiah 31:31-34. He makes a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the one that he made with them in the desert. But it says, I will remember their sins no more, and they will not say every man to his neighbor, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least unto the greatest of them. So you see, it's an idyllic condition. We have arbitrary laws, but his laws in that instance are laws of righteousness and laws of blessing that will bring order to the world at that time. So these are the things. Now, to me, when we are considering all these things, especially when we go into the blessings of the kingdom, about no war and peace in the animal kingdom, deserts rejoicing and blossoming, no tears, no death, no sorrowing, that's sure not the kingdom that some people think we have today. I don't see how they can mistake the kingdom of prophecy by saying that the kingdom in his existence today. It is not. It must come when Jesus comes, when the Son of Man shall come in power and great glory with all his angels. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. That's Matthew 25:31. And in we know that and as we follow these texts, that it's 2 Timothy 4:1 talks about his appearing and his kingdom. In other words, his kingdom will be established when he comes. He went into the far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. and to establish that kingdom. So it will be in the days of these kings that the God of heaven shall set up the kingdom. That's the toe kingdoms of the image. I do not like to think about it, but there are scriptures that indicate that the world, all of the world, will not welcome Jesus. That there will be people against the establishment of the kingdom of God. Some people think it'll take 1,000 years. I think it is just a probationary, temporary period in which it will take a matter of time of the reign of Jesus to convert the present world into the kingdom of God. It will not be in a moment, a twinkling of an eye. He does reign. He does put all enemies under his feet. And ultimately, he does establish the kingdom in its full blessings. Surely, the blessings of the kingdom are not here now. But I will tell people, I love life. I love this earth. And if it is will, I would like to live in South Carolina in the kingdom of God. It's going to be real. It's going to be beautiful. It's going to be wonderful. If we would take away drought, hurricanes, take away sickness and death and war, hunger, homelessness, and all these things, I mean, that's a picture of the kingdom of God that in our minds we have a hard time understanding and conceiving of, because we're so used to man's rule. But in the kingdom of God, when he rules, there will be these wonderful blessings that we all desire. Just think, peace in the animal kingdom. And it talks about the lion and the lamb. And all the animals that normally feed on each other will be kin, be blessed together. The thing that we realize very strongly is that we can do nothing to bring the kingdom of God in or to bring it sooner. There's nothing we can do. But we are told to pray for it. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth, even as is done in the heavens. I believe God's will is being done in the heavens. But we are also told in the same chapter, Matthew 6, the 33rd verse, that we should seek first God's kingdom and righteousness and prepare ourselves for that kingdom. There's a wonderful parable in Matthew 22, 1 through 14, that talks about the great marriage supper that people are invited to. And it talks about them having on the proper wedding garment and being admitted, and not having it on and not being admitted and being excluded. Yes, there's a positive and a negative. Not everyone that saith to him, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom. It's those that do the will of his Father that shall have a part. So we have to realize that there's something that we need to do, and that's the reason I many times express the thought that there are no such thing as doctrinal sermons in opposition to practical sermons. There's no more doctrinal sermon or study in the world than the kingdom of God, but there's no more practical sermon in the world than the kingdom of God. It's coming. We want to be part of it. There's something for us to do today, to get ready for it, and to watch for it, and to try to help others to get into the kingdom by what we do in guiding them and aiding them and teaching them. So it's something that we want to be a part of. Through the years, I've heard so many people say, well, in the kingdom, I want to be a ruler over 10 cities. In fact, I had one of my women preacher friends in California. She said she expected to be a ruler over 10 cities. But my little idea is I'd be glad to be a gatekeeper or sweep the street if I can be in the kingdom of God. I'm not going to say I want to be a king or any other position. Just get there is the main object that I have in my mind. But the thing of it is that we do want to have a part in it. And my prayer is that through our mutual efforts of meeting together and studying the Word of God and learning what the Word of will of God is for our own lives and submitting to the will of God, and someday we will actually be under the reign of God on a perfect earth. And I just pray that it'll come soon. And any plans or anything else that I have in this world, I'm glad to give them up for the kingdom of God to come. And we can see our loved ones raised from the dead, and the peace and the prosperity and the love, eternal love that will be displayed in that wonderful and ideal kingdom. I pray it will come soon. We thank you for your time.